I want to begin this evening by quoting Pope Benedict XVI, a homily he gave exactly 6 years ago tonight in 2006, when he was only a pope for 2 years, in fact, less than just 2 years. This is what he said in regards to Christmas. God's sign is simplicity. God's sign is the baby. God's sign is that he makes himself small for us. This is how he reigns. He does not come with power and outward splendor. He comes as a baby, defenseless and in need of our help. He does not want to overwhelm us with his strength. He takes away our fear of his greatness. He asks for our love. So he makes himself a child. He wants nothing other from us than our love, through which we spontaneously learn to enter into his feelings, his thoughts, and his will. We learn to live with him and to practice with him that humility of renunciation that belongs to the very essence of love. God made himself small so that we could understand him, welcome him, and love him. 5 months, almost to the day, after that homily was given in 2006, I was on a plane with Father Belli on our way to the Holy Land with 8 other priests to go on our first pilgrimage, for many of us, to visit the holy sites of our holy faith. And like many of those on the trip, on the pilgrimage, I had many expectations and anticipations about what I would see when I went to the Holy Land. I've been back 5 times since then. I can't seem to get enough of the place. But I'll never forget the first time I went. There were 3 places that I knew for sure that I was particularly interested in really paying close attention to what was going on. Obviously, Jerusalem, certainly Nazareth, but the third was Bethlehem, where the events 2012 years ago occurred this very night. What I wanted to do on this day we spent in Bethlehem was to peel back all of my preconditioned notions and preconceived ideas about what it was really like to be Mary and Joseph and the child in Bethlehem that night. What it was really like. I wondered whether or not the pilgrimage day that we spent in Bethlehem will be able to reveal to me exactly what it must have been like. I mean, we were on location. It's as close as you can get to the actual spot. You can't get any closer to celebrating Christmas than if you're in Bethlehem, believe you me. And what I wanted to do was to peel away beyond my preconceived ideas because, let's face it, most of us tend to have a pretty romanticized, somewhat antiseptic view of what happened that evening 2012 years ago. We have written and received, literally, probably for most of us, hundreds upon hundreds of Christmas cards through the years. And each of those Christmas cards, as beautiful as they are, as artistic impressions of the events of 2012 years ago, don't really give us a true sense unless the artistic impression is in fact accurate. And they rarely are, as I found out in Bethlehem. There wasn't a lot of light. There wasn't a lot of cheer. There wasn't a lot of drama, at least from a human perspective. There was tremendous poverty. It was cold and incredibly poor. We're perhaps preconditioned to believing that the baby Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary and was placed in a crib, something akin to that we have in our very creche here in the parish. But that's not actually what happened. In fact, for a moment now, I want to take you to a place called Shepherd's Fields, in Arabic, Beit Sahur. It's a place where the shepherds are believed to have heard the angelic chorus declaring the first glory to God in the highest. Shepherds kept their sheep in caves overnight. They would pen their sheep inside of caves and go into the town to get drunk and carouse all night long. That's what 99% of shepherds did. The fact that there were shepherds who were actually tending their sheep amazed St. Luke, so much so that he recorded it in his gospel tonight. The Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph could find no room in the inn, as we know. It is almost a certainty of fact that our Lord was born in a cave, much like what the shepherds used to put their sheep and their barn animals in. And to give you a sense of what these caves are like, Father Belli and I have been in them. They're nothing pretty. They still, to this day, have a foul odor. You can tell animals have been in there, and they haven't been cleaned. A manger is not a crib. A manger is a food trough. It's where you put hay and grass and other provisions for animals to eat. The color of the cave's walls are not too dissimilar from the color of the floor in the main part of the church. Brownish black, almost a volcanic looking rock. The walls of the cave are very jagged. And you can tell over the centuries that what shepherds have done is, because of the porous nature of the rock, they have been able to dig little niches in the rock. These are mangers, and they put hay in them and grass and different food for the animals. Imagine for a second, if you're the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, the best you can do for the Son of God, the infant child, is to put him in that kind of place. The only thing keeping him warm, other than the swaddling clothes and the embrace of his parents, was the hot, nasty breath of animals feeding from that trough. Imagine that. This is where the Son of God chose to be born. There is nothing romantic about it whatsoever. It is so poor. It is so humble. It is hardly that which is not fitting for a king. But listen to the words of this ancient Christian writer who perhaps best encapsulates for us what this all really means. Because even beyond the material poverty of the moment, what we ought to be really focusing upon is the humility of God. God's abject humility for each one of us. Listen to what this ancient Christian writer has written. This is from the first century. If he, that is our Lord, had been born to high rank and amidst luxury, unbelievers would have said the world had been transformed by his wealth. If he had chosen as his birthplace the great city of Rome, they would have thought the transformation that he had brought about came about because of civil power. Suppose he had been the son of an emperor. They would have said how useful it is to be powerful. Imagine him a moment the son of a senator. They would have said, look what can be accomplished by legislation. But in fact, what did he do? He chose surroundings that were so poor and simple, so ordinary, as to be almost unnoticed, so that people would know that it was the Godhead alone that had changed the world. This was the reason for choosing his mother from among the very poor of a very poor country, and for becoming poor himself. Let the manger teach you how poor the Lord was. He was placed there because he had no bed to lie on. This lack of the necessities of life was a most appropriate prophetic foreshadowing. He was laid in a manger to show that he would be the food of even the inarticulate and the uncultured. The Word of God drew to himself both the rich and the poor, both the eloquent and the worldly, as well as the nobodies of the world. This all happened as he laid in the poverty of the manger. Do you not see how his lack of worldly goods was a prophecy, and how his poverty accepted for our sake showed his accessibility to all persons. No one was afraid to approach the Christ, overawed by his immense wealth. No one was kept from coming to him by the grandeur of his royal estate. No, he who was offering himself for the salvation of the world came in silence, poverty, and ordinariness. He whose Godhead made him rich became poor for our sake, so as to put salvation within the reach of every man. This is what caused St. Paul years later to marvel. He was rich, but for our sake he became poor, to make us rich through his poverty. As we consider the mystery of Christmas and its sum total effect on each of us, we should remember a truism, a maxim of the Christian moral life. And that is simply this: humility always precedes obedience. Humility always precedes obedience. You cannot be obedient to someone to whom you will not bend the knee. You can never obey the commands or teachings of anyone if you're too proud to accept his authority. And an equal truism is simply this: most men do not obey Jesus because they are too proud to obey. Most men do not obey Jesus because they are too proud to obey. And what is Jesus' response to that? Is it condemnation? Is it fire and brimstone? Not tonight. His response to our pride is his humility, his poverty, his willingness not only to take on our lowly human status, beleaguered by sin, but to actually make himself literally, materially poor, so that every man, woman, and child in this world might not be intimidated by who he is, making himself, in fact, a baby, so that we might embrace him with love. The question that remains for each of us each day, and the question that we must leave this church with tonight, is: will I, could I, might I, just even for a moment, be humble enough to embrace the child of Bethlehem? My brothers and sisters, so let's go to that creche tonight to truly appreciate, and more importantly, to adore the great mystery of God become man, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, so that we might have life forever in heaven. O Mary, conceived without sin,